It's Colossians 1, page 1168 of your pew Bibles. Colossians 1, our new sermon series that we're starting today in this book of Colossians. It'll be about, it won't be as long as our series on the Gospel of Mark, which we just finished preaching through, probably about 8 or 9 weeks we will spend in this great letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to what was very likely a small church in the town of Colossae. Before we begin this letter, I'm going to take a little bit more time introducing the book and these passages today than I normally do in a message. And I want to help you understand who it is that Paul is writing to. And that's not just for academic or intellectual purposes. That's so that you would know that we are very much like these people who received this letter 2,000 years ago. So first of all, you might wonder, where is this town, this church that Paul was writing to? The book of Colossians is a short letter to a church in a city called Colossae, which is a city that is no longer there. It's gone. There are just a few little ruins in Colossae, and you can see where the city was on a map in the slides that I have created. Colossae was in what is now western Turkey. You can see it in red type there, just to the southeast of Ephesus. And you can see some of the other cities that are in that area. You might recall Jesus' sermon to the church in Laodicea. Of course, Ephesus is the recipient of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Galatia is the region to the northeast, and so the book of Galatians would have been written to churches in that region. And you can see there in red type where Colossae was located. And Colossae was a typical Roman city with pagan temples and various ideas about God, and it is very obvious by the writing of this letter that there was a small Christian church very, very early on in the history of the church in this town. But now, I'm guessing you didn't come to church today to find out where Colossae is located. As I once had a preaching professor tell me, people don't go to church to find out what happened to the Jebusites, you know? And so, this is just for your information to help you place it. What you really want to know is this letter that was written 2,000 years ago to people in a culture very different than ours, in a place very different than California, applicable to us today, to 21st century readers in America? You want to know how this letter could have something to say to you today. And for that, it would be good to know a little bit more about these people before I even begin reading the letter. What were they like? Were they anything like us? When Paul wrote the letter to the Colossian Christians, he was writing to a people in a city that was just a shell of what it once had been. It was not nearly as glorious, as significant, as influential as it was 500 years before. Historians know that Colossae was a great city in the year 500 BC. It was included in the lists of the great cities of sort of the Greek-influenced empire. By this point, though, as Paul is writing the letter, in about the year 50 AD, about 20 years after Jesus' ascension, Colossae had greatly faded in importance. In that day, Rome is growing in importance, it's growing in its empire and its influence, and Colossae was, in some ways, a little bit like the opposite of Rome. It's a city on the downslope, you might say. The glory days for this city were past, and the people were responding to that in this town in all kinds of different ways. And so we could think, that might sound a little bit like how we can feel at times in the church. The story of Colossae is similar in some ways to the status of the church in America today. It can be how it feels at times. We can look at the past in the church, or maybe even the past in our own lives, and we see that things have not gone exactly like we had hoped that they would. We see that we aren't where we hoped we would be. Maybe when we started off in life, or when the church is growing and strong in the early 20th century, and and seems to be at times struggling, at least in some ways today. And so when that describes our lives, when it describes our congregation, when it describes the place of Christianity in America, we will ask an important question: how should we respond to this scenario, to this phenomenon? How will we move forward into the future when things haven't quite gone like we had hoped? How do we live when we aren't at the top of society? That's the question for many Colossian Christians. They're not at the top. They're not in the most important, influential city. They're in this little town that eventually, 10 years after this, was mostly destroyed by an earthquake, and the whole town relocated to another nearby city. How will we respond when life is shaken up like that? Now, there were two wrong ways the Colossians were tempted to respond. One was the worship of angels, and the second was strict legalistic, what's called asceticism, rejecting worldly things. And so you might say, how would the worship of angels appeal to people who are discouraged? What does that have to do with a people who are struggling in some way? And it's really quite simple if you think about it. People come up with all kinds of idols when they're searching for answers. They come up with all kinds of answers, all kinds of replacements for God when they think that God isn't delivering on His promises. If we think for a moment that God is not enough, that God is not doing what we think He should be doing, we will look to something else for comfort, look to something else for strength, look to something else for hope. And in Colossae, that thing was the worship of angels. And that will come out in many of the passages that we read in the rest of the book. In Colossae, the idol of choice often was a worship of angels, and this can even happen still in our culture today, that people would pray to the angels, trust in the angels, send up a prayer to the angels, instead of to God Himself. Now, the other option that was tempting for these people was to obsess about laws, about proper behavior, about rituals, thinking that holiness and the good life is found in a denial of worldly things. And if we get more and more strict, we will find that we'll be happier. Again, it's a response to kind of the downgrade of their society. We got to fix this with rules, with rituals, with rejecting all kinds of worldly pleasures, even those that which God calls good. And this is really represented in Colossians 2:21, where Paul is quoting the false teachers who are influencing these Colossian Christians. And Paul is saying, they're telling you, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. They're saying, no, no, no. All they hear is no. Don't enjoy life. Don't enjoy food, particular foods. So in that line of thinking, the way to happiness is the law. Morality and rules will get us to where we want to be. Isn't that often the reaction of many Christians in America today? What we need is more rules, more laws. Laws will fix this nation. Laws will fix the church. There's an obsession in some religions, including in many churches that call themselves Christian, regarding all the things we're not allowed to do. That's all the law can really do. I would call that a negative faith. And so, the Apostle Paul is writing to a people in that context. Some are tempted to worship angels. Others are rejecting all kinds of good things because of all of these laws that are concocted by false teachers. But Paul says, and he'll say time and again in Colossians, real Christianity will make you alive. Real Christianity is fruitful, is proactive, is positive, is constructive, where it's about being built up in faith in Christ. It is good to be a Christian. The Colossian Christians were doing a good job, actually, of fending off these threats to their faith. And Paul is praising them. You're standing firm. You're trusting Jesus. And he's writing to encourage them to continue following Christ. And so, that's why we're calling the series Fully Alive. How can a person today be fully alive? It's all about Jesus. And so, having already prayed that we would understand this text and have illumination, let's jump into the text now of Colossians 1. Remember that context that is that which is Paul is writing to. Colossians 1, starting at verse 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you are coming to church today or watching the service and you are feeling empty, you are feeling drained, in need of some answers, in need of some hope, is it helpful to come to church and find a list of the things that you're not supposed to do? It could be a productive practice to discover what sin is, discover some of the things that ruin the lives of people, bring misery. That's what sin is. It is a life of misery apart from God. It could be productive to do this, to think of how your sinning may be causing misery in your life, and so there could be a call to repent. But in the end, we need more than prohibitions if we're going to be fully alive. We need more than a list of rules and about certain behaviors that we're not allowed to do if we are really going to have hope, to have peace in this life and the life to come. When I was beginning my ministry here at Ammon Valley, I used in one of my first sermons here the illustration of a garden, of tending a garden. And we can think of our lives like a garden that the Lord calls us to take care of. That was, after all, the very first job that God gave humanity, for Adam to care for a garden. We can think of our lives being like a plot of land. And the commands that we have from God that tell us what not to do: do not steal, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not lie, do not covet. Each of those commands are like weeding in the garden. The activity of weeding involves finding what is sinful, finding what is bad, and ripping it out by the root, getting rid of it by the power of Christ, by the work of Christ. So, with this analogy, what happens if all we are concerned about are pulling weeds? A negative approach to life, or to church, or to Bible reading, or to ethics will only make for a lifeless plot of land. If all we are concerned about is ripping out anything that could even look a little bit like a weed. In fact, if you think of life in that way, you might end up weeding out some plants that are healthy and good for the garden. You don't want to take any chances, so everything that's green must go. Weeding alone will not produce a glorious, life-filled garden. So, what the Apostle Paul starts to do in his letter to the Colossians is planting and watering and caring and encouraging these Christians. He is going to get to those portions in the letter to the Colossians about what must be weeded out, but he begins by watering, by encouraging, by planting seeds that will produce a crop, something beautiful, something full of life. Paul is essentially saying in his beginning of this letter, let's look first at what Christ is doing. Let's look first at what God is doing in your houses, in your church, in your heart, in your mind. That's the first thing the Apostle Paul wants the Colossian believers to do. Look at what Jesus is doing that is so good. In Christ, you are alive. In Christ, you have all of these spiritual blessings that Paul is listing: wisdom, strength, knowledge, faith, forgiveness. We can see in verses 9 through 11, and they'll be up on the screen behind me, and we can notice all of the watering, the planting, the good things that Paul is drawing the Colossian Christians' minds towards. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. And listen to all these blessings, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. What a contrast to do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. What a contrast. That is the main message of the false teachers who are tempting the Colossian Christians. Paul comes with, in many ways, the opposite message. Enjoy life in Christ. Look to Him. Trust Him. Have faith in Him. Believe in Him. Be filled with knowledge of Him. This is Paul's prayer for the Colossians, to be fruitful, to be filled with knowledge and wisdom and understanding and strength with all power, he says. Is that your prayer for yourself? Is that your prayer for this congregation? Is that our prayer for the Foster family? Is that our prayer for the Hoekstra family? Or do you mostly pray for small things and against certain sins and temptations in your life? Paul offers this prayer, which is, it's a big prayer. It is positive. It is hopeful. It is forward-thinking. He does this because he knows the full life that Jesus provides. It is a prayer that points to a glorious life in Jesus. Remember that it was a temptation for the Colossian Christians to focus only on what they weren't allowed to do. It was a temptation for them to shift their adoration off God and onto angels. It was a temptation to enjoy sort of a life that is apart or outside of the will of God. That was the method that some false teachers were proposing that would hopefully lead these people towards a better, fuller, more godly life. But Paul counteracts that by beginning his letter with a flourish of spiritual blessings in Christ. I'd say that is the thesis or main idea of my message. If you're going to bring one thought home today, it is that Paul begins this letter by pointing these readers to all of the spiritual blessings that are theirs in Christ alone. It can be found nowhere else. So Paul starts with watering, with encouraging, by pointing the Colossians to a full life in the kingdom of God. Now, if you look at your life and you realize that things did not go exactly like you had hoped, or if you make even a mistake, if you sin against God, how will you respond? Where does your mind go in prayer, in even how you think about yourself or the church or the world? I could tell you how I feel at times, which is sometimes the wrong response. I am tempted to think that this is just because of some mistake that I've made, and think only about the negative side of this experience that I'm having. If only I wouldn't have said something foolish, things would have worked out. And there could be some truth to that. It's easy to think, though, only about what we've done wrong. And there is a time and a place, as we'll find in Colossians 4, doing that work of weeding. But if that's all we dwell on in our thoughts, the mistakes we've made, the sins we've committed, you will never live a full life in Christ. We could go even further in that statement. If we talk only about sin and avoiding behavior or thoughts that are wrong, if this is the parenting method that some parents employ, don't, no, stop. We can do that in our home if we're not careful and be saying negative commands almost constantly. If that's the only thing we do, we are rejecting the blessings that Christ is offering us through the gospel. We are rejecting the blessings, the good things of the Christian life if all our commands, if all our internal thoughts are no, bad, wrong, you messed up. The ministry of Christ will destroy our sin will destroy desires that are against the will of God, but it is also constructive and hopeful and joyful and perseveres through opposition. Jesus' work is to increase knowledge of Him. It isn't just to blot out knowledge that is false, it is to replace it with knowledge that is good and true and helpful. It's the gospel. The person who trusts in Jesus, Paul says in Colossians, will bear fruit in every good work. And so this, we can think of it in the terms of math. Jesus is not just interested in subtraction. Certainly there will be subtraction in the Christian life. Some things have got to go to be weeded out. But Jesus wants us to think of addition, of what He adds to our lives, and even of multiplication. A multiplication of spiritual blessings He has earned for us through His death and resurrection. A multiplication of spiritual blessings He gives us freely by His grace. And so the particular spiritual blessing that Paul is pointing to in this passage is knowledge. I just want to reread this as we start to wrap up. Verses 3 through 6. Look at all the ways that knowledge points to the good things that God gives in the gospel. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith. Faith is believing in Jesus Christ. And of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth. There's the knowledge. It is the gospel, the word of truth about Christ and the kingdom of God, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. There we find this is so centered on right knowledge of God, right knowledge of ourselves, wisdom, truth, the gospel. When you believe in a false teaching, your confidence, your fruitfulness, your spiritual health will suffer. And the opposite is also true. When you believe in what is right and true about Christ, you will be fully alive. This means that one of the goals of worship is to grow in knowledge, is to grow in faith. The more you know and believe about Jesus, the more secure you will be in Him. And that is so central to our hope and our prayer for Amelia on the day of her baptism, isn't it? That she would grow in knowledge, in wisdom, in an understanding of the truth, in her awareness and belief in the gospel of Christ. Certainly not just that she would not do bad things, but that she would live a full life in Jesus. Fully alive. Isn't that what we want for her and for ourselves? It's only in Christ. And I experienced this week. You know, I was crying already in the council room before the service started. It's been an emotional week. It's been a difficult week, a week with quite a few moments where I did not know what to do as the pastor. I did not know exactly what to do or what to say. And even though I want to tell you something that happened where this was fulfilled in my life this week. On Wednesday night, I was feeling very tired and didn't really want to go out, but did not make my trip to Michigan, which was going to happen this past week, for a meeting, and realized, well, that does mean that I could go to men's Bible study. And so, again, not feeling very motivated, but thought it would be good for me to go to men's Bible study at the Viss home. And the study in this men's Bible study is on the book of John. It's a basic study. We just read through the text and we talk about it with one another. Simple things, looking at the truth. And throughout the study, we just talk about a passage, and there's this thing that happens when people say true things about Jesus, that we are comforted and have peace and grow in faith and hope. We're built up. It's a simple thing. Saying true things about Jesus together will bring life. So, we were reading in John 12 during this study, and we said this. Jesus says, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." Isn't that what we need to hear? A true thing about Jesus, a simple statement, "I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." This is a word of truth that will bear fruit, that will bear much good fruit. God builds his church through knowledge, through faith, through saying true things about Jesus. And so, when we enter into worship, or when you open your Bible, when you go to a Bible study, when you go to a memorial service, when you are having a hard day, you ask the question, who is Jesus? What has he done? What is he doing in the world among his people? And with each of these questions, there is an implied command. Seek Jesus. Seek him. Trust him. Know what he's done. Study the word to know who God is. Have faith that he is at work in the world, especially among his people. That is the truth. That is the knowledge. That is the wisdom that God is building us up in the church. So what has Jesus done? Paul summarizes it in the very end of our passage. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So echoes of John 12:46 that we read on Wednesday night, we have been delivered from darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, into what the Bible also calls into his wonderful light. So like Paul for the church in Colossae, this is my prayer for our church, that you may be filled with this knowledge of his will and with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, delivered from darkness into the kingdom of Jesus, delivered from darkness into redemption, delivered from sin into forgiveness, delivered from darkness into a full life in Christ. Amen? Amen.